You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week is the second week in our series, Begin Again, a study on the book of Deuteronomy. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
I'm curious how many of you have ever tried to do something nice for someone, but they didn't necessarily think it was as nice as you did or as nice as you intended it to be. I remember this happening to me on more than one occasion, actually back when my kids were very young and ultimately in need of like constant supervision and attention at all times. Here's what would happen. I would get home from church after a long day at work and we would eat dinner together as a family. And because I was truthfully very grateful that Erica had just made dinner for us as she did every single day, I wanted to try to do my part somehow. And so truthfully, with the honest intentions of being helpful and expressing my gratitude and trying to demonstrate my commitment to being a part of the team at home, I would just decide it. I would just naturally kind of get up and decide that it was going to be my job to do all of the dishes and to try to clean up the entire kitchen when dinner was over. I'm being very honest. I was not trying to like score extra, you know, brownie points or anything like that. I was just genuinely grateful for what my wife, Erica, had done for us. And I was just genuinely trying to be, you know, helpful to her. And you know, who she just did the whole deal. So I was trying to be helpful to her, recognizing all that she had already done for us. But soon I discovered, eventually in conversation with Erica, I discovered that Erica didn't always find that to be the most helpful thing. You see, back in these days that I'm referring to, my wife, Erica, she stayed home with our kids, and so she was at home with them all day long, and she entertained them all day long, and cared for them, and played with them all day long, and she heard them call the name Mom 5,000 times all day long, every day. And ultimately, what I had discovered in conversation with Erica is that what she was really, you know, maybe she couldn't express it in the moment or couldn't even, you know, identify it at the moment. But as this continued to go on, what I ultimately discovered is what she was really hoping for after dinner. And what she soon was able to articulate to me is that she really would have preferred to do the dishes herself. Like, she would have preferred to do it alone, by herself, in the kitchen, with nobody else around. Nobody else calling her name 5,000 times every single day. She really would have preferred to be alone in the kitchen while I actually went and did whatever it is that the kids were needing to be doing at the moment. See, I was genuinely, because I was really grateful and because I wanted to try to demonstrate my commitment to everything that was happening at home, I was trying to do something nice, but it wasn't always received that way. I mean, she knew I was trying to be nice, but it's not necessarily the thing that she was looking for. It made me think of the book, The Five Love Languages. Has anyone heard of this book? All the guys in the room are like, yeah, my wife tried to get me to read that book. Not interested, okay? This is not a marriage series. This is not like a message on marriage. But the idea behind this book, if you're familiar with it, it's interesting. The author suggests that we all have different love languages, which are ultimately the ways that, you know, that we both give and the ways that we also receive love from others. And so in case you're interested, the author describes five love languages. He says there's quality time, there's gifts. You know, we like to give and receive gifts. It's kind of a way that we communicate our love. There's acts of service, there's words of affirmation, and there's physical touch. Now all the men are suddenly interested in the book after all. They're going, okay, doesn't sound so bad. Okay, all jokes aside, understanding each other's love languages is important, whether it's between a husband and a wife or good friends or relatives, even like coworkers, like wherever there's a relationship, understanding each other's love languages is incredibly important. The author makes the point that if two people in a relationship with one another, if they're not speaking each other's languages, one person in the relationship can be working really, really, really hard to do nice and loving things for the other person, but the other person may not be getting the message if you're not speaking the same language. And this got me thinking to some degree about faith and about spiritual life and our relationship with God. And I found myself asking the question, does God have a love language? And if so, what is it? Now, I want to be very clear here. I'm not trying to be cute or trite and suggest that, you know, God, you know, would pick one of these, you know, love languages from some book written in the modern world. But most of all, what I am wondering, what I sat there thinking is, hey, if there is a primary way that God receives love from us, what is it? Is there one? And if so, what is it? What do we need to know about how God receives the love that we may intend to demonstrate toward him? Because in reality, we do lots of things for God. I mean, all of us do all the time. We do things for God, things that we think God would want us to do, or things that we think we're maybe supposed to do. But it raises the question, is that stuff, does it actually communicate to God the love that we have for God? Is he getting the message that we are speaking, or are we just speaking a different or maybe even the wrong language altogether? See, personally, I would want to know that, right? If I'm busting my butt every day doing the, you know, if I'm doing like the spiritual equivalent of like doing the dishes for God every day, but God's ultimately saying, I don't really care if you do the dishes or not, I would want to know that. And so here's what I started thinking. If any of you are here today wanting to know the same thing, curious to learn, how does God receive love from us best? What is God's love language? Then I'm really glad you're here. I'm really glad that we have a chance this morning to talk about this, because I think this is what, or at least my intention is this, that this is what we'll discover today. What is God's love language? How does God receive love from us best? We're going to discover that, I believe, in the second week of this series that I just kicked off last week called Begin Again. It's a series designed to identify some of the major themes in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. I said last week, Deuteronomy is just two Greek words smushed together. Deutero ultimately means second, and nomos means law. So put together, this is a reference to the second time that Moses taught God's law and instructions and commandments to God's people. The first time, if this was the second time, you know, there was a first time. The first time was 40 years prior, just after God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Moses delivers these commandments. It was soon after they're delivered that Moses went up to the mountaintop and he came back down with the stone tablets and God's commandments for his people. And he came back with the assurance of God's promise to his people to inherit a land of their very own. And at this point then, Moses has just delivered these commandments, God's law. At this point, God leads his people on a journey through the wilderness toward this land that God swore he would give to his people. The problem is, to summarize many generations all at once, the people on this journey are perpetually rebellious, and they turn their back on God, and they turn away from his teaching, and they turn away from his instruction for them. And as a result of their own rebellion and their own disobedience, their wandering through the wilderness lasts for 40 years. Meaning that an entire generation, the generation that started the journey and got God's law, means that an entire generation will not actually enter into the land that they were promised. And so that ultimately then brings us to the book of Deuteronomy, which is what we are looking at in this series. And what's happening is this: the next generation, okay, one generation 40 years ago got the law, they got the promise and set out on the journey, but their own sin and their own rebellion meant they were never going to make it to the end. So what's happening here is the next generation is, they've kind of they've kind of picked up the baton. And they are now on the doorstep of the promised land. I mean, so close, they can practically reach out and touch it. So close to finally claiming God's promises for them. And so Moses, what he does with these people that are so close, he delivers to them a big, giant sermon, or it's maybe a collection of sermons, which ultimately is the book of Deuteronomy. And his point of this big, long message to them is to call them for the second time, because he did it once with their ancestors 40 years ago, you know, their relatives. His point is to call them for the second time to faithfulness and to obedience to God's instructions to them as they begin once again this final journey into the promised land. And I couldn't help but think that maybe some of us are in a spot where there is something that God is calling us to next, something new, or something that we are recommitting ourselves to. And I wondered if there is anything that we could learn in our own life, if we're on the doorstep of something new, if there's anything we could learn about taking a next step toward it or inheriting these promises that God has made to us. And so last week, we learned, as we began this series, we learned that the first step forward, it was for God's people, and maybe the same thing is true for us and whatever is coming next for us. We learned last week that the first step forward towards God's promise, towards God's call on our lives, is to look back. The first step forward was to look back at God's faithfulness. I said that if you do not take time to remember God's work in your past, you may not understand God's way in the future. So we have to learn to look back. This one theme is repeated over and over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. We cannot step forward until we learn to look back. The second thing brings us to today. The second thing that we learn from the book of Deuteronomy about claiming God's promises, about stepping into whatever is next. The second thing we learn about is the significance, and ultimately learning about what it means to love God. We want to claim what's next, so we first have to learn to look back. And number two, we have to learn what it means to love God. And that's the question that I want to pose for us today, that I kind of began alluding to. What does love for God, we say that all the time, we love God, but what does that actually mean? What does that look like? How does God define it? And how will he actually receive it from us the most? How will he actually receive it in a way that, you know, that he's going, yes, this is what I was looking for? And I think we're going to discover that. And to do so, we're going to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. We left off last week in chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, if I just summarized it real quick, Moses, the leader of God's people at this time, in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he's literally just reiterating God's commandments, like literally for the second time, for this new generation that's on the doorstep of this promised land. Moses shares with them once again, like the Ten Commandments, the big ones, right? The top ten that he shared with their ancestors 40 years ago. He does it once again with them here in this moment. And that's in chapter 5. And then we turn to chapter 6. And here's his request as we kind of wade into what it is I want us to see today. Here's his request. After he has just delivered to them, quite literally, for the second time, God's commands. Here's what he says. He says, "These are the commands and the decrees and the regulations that the Lord your God commanded me," this is Moses, "to teach you. You must obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. And if you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life." He says in verse 3, "Listen, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you'll have many children in the land." This is the promised land. "You'll have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." Okay? And then here's ultimately what I want us to pay close attention to today. Here's verse 4. Moses says this, "Listen, O Israel." This is such a central part of Scripture, especially for God's people in the days of the Old Testament, right? He says, "Listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God and the Lord alone. And I want to stop here for just one quick second to mention something very interesting. The Hebrew word for listen, or sometimes it's translated as hear. You hear in this passage that it says, hear, O Israel. The Hebrew word is Shema. And what's interesting about this Hebrew word and just about the whole kind of like Hebrew, you know, mind frame in this sense is that to hear, this is what Shema means and what it was getting at, to hear was also to obey. Okay, the word Shema in Hebrew culture, it had so much more of a robust, you know, meaning than what we, you know, think of it today. Right? To hear was to obey. I started thinking it's the with similarity to me, or at least to make sense of this, I started thinking of the saying that we hear so often today, if a tree falls in the forest and no one was there to hear it, did it actually make a sound? When it comes to this word Shema, you could almost say, you know, if you heard what God asked you to do and you didn't actually do it, did you actually hear what God asked you to do in the first place? Because there's a link with this word Shema between hearing and doing. So if you didn't do it, did you actually hear it? Okay, this is kind of a sobering thought if we think about it, right? This is a high bar and a high calling and something for all of us to take an honest look and evaluate in our own lives. But I digress. Moses goes on. This is what I want us to see. Listen to verse 5. He says, so love the Lord your God. This is where we see it. Love God, right? First step forward is to look back, and here he's saying, hey, now love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Verse 7, he says this, impress them, these laws, these commands, impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. He says, tie them on as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Love the Lord your God. We got to look back. That's step number one. Step number two, we have to know what it means to love God. Now, let me break this down a little bit for you. I'll start with verse 5, and we'll maybe flash these verses back up here on the side screens for you. Moses lists these three areas where love for God should be evident. He says heart, he says soul, and he says strength. But here's what you have to understand. His point, when listing heart, soul, and strength, his point is not to solo out these three areas, you know, as the only modes of expressing love for God. Okay? This is actually a literary technique where you stack up relatively synonymous terms, and the Hebrew definitions of some of these words kind of point to some of the same things. So this is a literary technique to stack up relatively synonymous terms as an intense, I'm quoting this, as an intense affirmation of absolute commitment to God. Three relatively synonymous terms, not to mention, hey, these are the only three places that we love God. No, three synonymous terms meant to point just to the totality of our absolute commitment and absolute allegiance to God. The same thing is kind of happening in verse 7. We'll put these back up. Moses says, these commands that I'm giving you, he says, talk about them, talk about these things when you sit and when you walk along the road. He says, and when you lie down and when you get up. Okay, but once again, we have to understand that he is not picking, he's not picking out just these four, you know, activities as the only activities and as the only places for devotion to God. These pairs of opposites, sit, walk, lie down, stand up, these pairs of opposites are being used once again as literary expressions known as merisms. Okay, these opposites, they're literary devices known as merisms. And a merism refers not only to the actions that are being mentioned, but everything in between. Okay, the best way I could describe this for you today is in the, you know, some of the phrases that we use today. And so often when we're looking for something, intensely, we say that we searched high and low. Okay? When we say, I searched high and low, we're not saying that I searched only in the really high places, and then I searched and went only looking in the really low places. No, when we say, I searched high and low, it's a merism. It's used to say, I searched everywhere. High, low, up, down, back, front, side to side. Like, I searched everywhere, but we just say, I searched high and I searched low. It's a merism. And Moses is doing the same thing here. In his writing to the people, he's using a merism, these opposites. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you stand up, he's using these merisms to suggest the totality of our devotion to God, the absolute, not just this moment and then and this little moment over here and then this one and also this one over here. No, he's using all of these literary devices and techniques and creative writing to suggest the total devotion, the absolute allegiance to God in all things at all times. And so for those of us that are here wanting to know, especially for those of us that are trying to love God, wanting to know, hey, God, are you getting the message? I'm trying to do the things that you know, show you I love you. Like, are you getting the message? Are we talking are we speaking the same language? For those of you that really want to know that, here's what I think this teaches to us, and I'm just going to state it very bluntly for all of us today. Love for God is undivided loyalty to God. I think that's what we're seeing here. Love for God, if that's what we are trying to express and trying to communicate and trying to demonstrate to God, love for God is undivided loyalty to God. And again, folks, I'm not trying to be like cute here or whatever, but if you look at it, I think this is God's love language. It's undivided loyalty. I think this is how God best receives love from us and how he truly gets the message that we do love him. In God's eyes, our love for him is best demonstrated and best communicated to him in our undivided loyalty to him. See, too often, and this is all of us, this is me included, this is just kind of what it's like to live life these days, right? Too often, we think that our love for God is demonstrated in a lot of other things. And we're well-meaning in this stuff. I'm not saying anyone has ill intentions, but too often, we think that our love for God is demonstrated just by, like, our belief in God. Like, sure, I'm good with this. This is great. I'm in. We think it's demonstrated in just, like, being a good person. Right? Or we think it's demonstrated when, our love for God, it's demonstrated when, the thing flashed on the screen asking for, a text to the Red Cross because there was this just that, yeah, I love God, I'm going to do that. And we think it's, by maybe posting the right quote or, Bible verse online or something like that. We think our love for God is demonstrated best by the fact that we don't cuss. We think our love for God is demonstrated by the fact that we don't drink and we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't hang out with the guys and the girls that do, right? God, we're trying to do all the things for you. And all that stuff, I hope this goes without saying, all that stuff is good and right and fine. I mean, surely. But here's what I want to say. It's not only a godly person that can be a good person. It's not only a godly person that's a generous person. It's not only a godly person that maybe watches what they do and what they say and how they, come across other people. Anyone can do that. But what we see from Scripture, for those of us that are trying to express our love to God in a way that means something to God, right? What we see in Scripture, what we see here in Moses' teaching to the people on the doorstep once again of the Promised Land is that love for God is total devotion, absolute allegiance, and undivided loyalty to God and to his commandments and to his promises and to his teaching and to his calling on our lives and ultimately to his son, Jesus, who is the, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's undivided loyalty. And if we read everything that Moses is getting at here in the book of Deuteronomy, it would seem that this kind of loyalty is what Moses is suggesting has a part to play, or that leads to a long and fruitful life, and that it's this kind of loyalty that leads to the best of the promises that God has made for us. And it's this kind of undivided loyalty that leads to the best of what God has in store for us next. And so Midcurrent, here's kind of then like the hard question that I want you to ask yourself today. Right? I'll be happy if everybody here took some time today or this week to like evaluate these things in their lives. But man, especially for those of us that do genuinely every day try to demonstrate our love for God, for those of us that really want to demonstrate our love for God, for those of us that really want to receive His blessings in our life, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a look at your life and ask yourself, is there any part of your loyalty to God that is divided? Okay? I want you to ask yourself, where in your life do you find yourself, maybe you haven't really thought about it before, but you as you evaluate it now, where in your life do you find yourself to be torn between God, you're torn between God and something else? There's so many places in our life where if we were really honest, we go, you know what, I find myself going back and forth. There's a push and pull. Maybe some of you, if you looked, you would acknowledge that, or you'd come to a place where you could see that you're divided between God and control in your life. Okay? You love God, but you have not yet learned to let go of the things that you really care about or maybe love the most, and yet the things that you probably can control the least. And so you have to choose. Growth on the path that God has laid out for you, or control over the path that you have laid out for yourself, right? I think you can have growth, or I think you can have control, but I'm not sure you can have both at the same time. Maybe for some of you, if you looked deep enough, you'd acknowledge that you're divided between God and just like general, like, call it what you want, like popularity or notoriety or status, right? You want to do right by God. You love God. But if you're honest, you really, really, really care about what people think around you. And so you find yourself divided. You find yourself having a choice to make. Do I please God or do I please man? Maybe for some of you, if you took an honest look, you would see, maybe you haven't been able to identify it before. If you actually looked, you would go, oh, you know what? Maybe I'm divided between God and money. Right? Jesus himself said, hey, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You may love God, but is money, is stuff, is things really the greatest desire of your heart? Of your heart, right? You may have heard God's call. You may be familiar with God's call to honor him with the first portion of everything that you have. But if you're not finding a way to do that, it begs the question, did you really hear it in the first place? All right? This is the idea of Shema. I heard it, but am I doing it? If not, did I actually hear it in the way that God intended? This is hard, and this can be a touchy subject too. But some of you, if you really looked, if you really pressed pause on your life and evaluated how things are going, you might acknowledge that you're divided between God and sports, maybe even your kids' sports and the activities that you got going on. You love God, surely. And you're trying to do godly things as much as you can. But if you're honest, you're loyal most to a group of 10-year-olds on the soccer field. Right? You love God, absolutely. But your family calendar would suggest that maybe, possibly, something else is just a little bit more important. Begs the question. You heard God's command to honor him on the Sabbath. But if you find that you can't, that you don't seem to be able to do that more often than not, did you really hear the command in the first place? Maybe you're divided between God and comfort. You love God, but you're kind of going, I do, but as long as it doesn't really cost me anything or require me, you know, require too much of me in the end. So you're torn between comfort and commitment, Or maybe you're torn between God and your career or God and success. And I'm not suggesting that you just don't care about what you do, you know, for a living or work every day. That's not what I'm saying. But you might be torn between success and surrender. You might be going, am I choosing success no matter the cost? Or am I fully surrendered in all things at all times to God's call on my life and to his way for me in the future? You might be torn between God and politics. You love God. But if you're honest, you find that your hope is in a political party or in a political figure. And so you got to choose. Do I care more about the posture of my heart that is kind and that is gracious and that is generous and is always Christ-like toward others? Or do I care more about a position that I am convinced is right? Maybe you're divided between God and culture. You're going, yeah, I love God, but you're kind of like, I mean, I don't want to like stick out like too much. I mean, I'm kind of in for this whole deal, but like, I don't know. Maybe you love God, but you start to wonder sometimes like, yeah, I'm kind of cool this whole thing, but like maybe some of this stuff is just a little outdated. Like maybe you're going to love God, but maybe we got to do a little bit better of, you know, keeping up with the times, right? You got to choose. You got to ask yourself, right? If there is a God who's the creator of the world and the author of life, is it possible that he would have ideas that you may not understand and maybe even that you wouldn't even agree with? We are so often divided. We have great intentions to love God and honor God, but our heart and our loyalty can so quickly and in so many places become divided between a whole host of other things. So ultimately, I don't know where it is exactly or if at all or how your loyalties are divided. But here's what I do know, that God, I believe with everything inside of me, and scripture even promises us, God has said to us, he's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for you. He's got a future for you. And I only wonder how your loyalty to God might help you to experience the best of his love and the best of his future for you, right? Your love for God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? When you sit, when you stand, everything in between, your love for God, your loyalty to God just might be the central piece to you experiencing the best of God and the best of what he wants for you. And if it makes any difference to you, and I want to close by saying this, if it makes any difference to you, loyalty, that's what I'm getting at here today. That our loyalty to God is the best way that we demonstrate our love for God. If it makes any difference to you today, you got to know that loyalty, this kind of undivided loyalty, it's not only the way that God best receives love, but it is and it always has been and it always will be the way that God communicates and the way that God demonstrates his love for us. It's not just the way he receives it. It's also the way that he demonstrates it for us. In the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even in the face of our own sin and our own rebellion, our own disobedience, even in the moments when we kind of turned our back on God, God did not turn his back on us. Even while we were still sinners, God's love for us was demonstrated to us by his undivided, his undeterred, and ultimately his undeserved loyalty and faithfulness to us. God was and is and always will be loyal and faithful to the promise that he's made. We call it the covenant promise that he's made to us. And in this kind of relationship, what we call like a covenant, this kind of covenant relationship, love is demonstrated in this kind of relationship. It's demonstrated, and I quote, by a commitment that seeks the well-being of the other, often without regard for oneself. And without any regard it would seem, without any regard for his own loss and his own sacrifice, God sent his son, Jesus, to this earth for our well-being and for our future for all of eternity with him. And that God who gave so freely, so generously, that God who was absolutely undivided in his loyalty to us, even in the face of our own rebellion, that God wants more than anything to be in a relationship with you, something that he made possible for you through the gift of his son, Jesus. And if you have not accepted that gift, I would invite you to consider doing so today. And with that being said, let me just close us then with a word of prayer. God, the reality is, it's so easy. God, this is everyone, me included, maybe me most of all. I don't know, God, it's so easy for our hearts and for our loyalty to be divided. God, we don't have bad intentions in doing this stuff. I'm not saying we're purposely saying, forget you, God, I'm choosing this. God, so often we want to do right by you. We want to give you the best of us. God, but we live in a broken world. God, we're broken, you know, imperfect people. We're prone to wander. We're prone to get distracted. God, we're prone to get pulled in a different direction. And all of a sudden, God, we see that our heart and our loyalty and our allegiance to you is divided. And so, God, we're all just, I hope, God, we're all in a place here today going, hey, God, search me. God, know my heart. Know if there's any offensive way in me. God, would you help me to see in a way that only you can do so lovingly and so patiently and so graciously? God, would you help me to see anywhere where my life and my heart and my loyalty has become divided? And would you help me to see a path forward that helps me to give more of myself to you? God, that helps me to make more of my life and my everyday living about you, to tell of your story, to tell of your goodness in the world. God, help us to find the ways to demonstrate our undivided loyalty to you, and we give you so much thanks for your undivided, your undeterred, and your undeserved loyalty and kindness and goodness and faithfulness to us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.